The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Good afternoon, and God bless you again this afternoon. We're going to need to combine the last part of Is Music a Moral Issue and with the one balanced elements of music and man, and they rather go together, so I don't think it's going to be a big problem for us this afternoon. I'd like, however, before we do that, to just kind of look at one scripture that will help us along with the scriptures we were looking at this morning. And this one is found in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 14 and 15. We were saying, as we were looking at these things, that God's character is the judgment by which we determine right or wrong. There are, of course, a lot of other influences, but none of them are stable like God's character. And so, and how do we know God? We know God through His expressions. That's kind of where we were working. I want you to notice in verse 14 of Psalm 89 that it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." So where we want to go for judgment, where we want to go for justice, where we want to know what's right, we go to God's throne. And there we find what God is like. And we had just looked at the egg, and we saw how there's the principle of order, there's a principle of design, there's a principle of strength under pressure. There is the principle of beauty, there's a principle of love's life, a principle of efficiency. And it's all hidden away in that little egg that is found in the jungle and found in Canada and found in Central America and found in Ghana, everywhere. And there's so many lessons we can draw from nature where we see that God is the standard by which we make judgments. He makes it with, you know, we marvel at the big things, we marvel at the little things. You know, I know if you look at a housefly and you see it walking upside down on the kitchen ceiling, and you wonder why you don't have that ability. There's a reason. Not just because a fly has six legs and you have two, but each of those legs has 150 little pores that it pushes out a little bit of glue. And so when a fly makes one complete step on your kitchen ceiling, it has just put 900 spots of glue on there. No wonder the housewives don't like them. And they're known to make more than one step. And then you consider a whale. A whale's the opposite. I think a whale, for example, is a mammal, so it nurses its young, and it will give its young 132 gallons of milk every day. That's over 500 liters of milk that a whale gives its young every day. And I was teaching in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 2 years. Almost 2 years there, and I had a lot of students who were dairymen, came from dairy farms. They milked 50, 60 cows. And I asked them, I said, "Why are you milking 50, 60 cows when you could have only three whales and get the same amount of milk?" And one of the eighth grade girls shot up her hand, and she said, "Brother Miller, where will we keep them?" You can trust an eighth grader to spoil things, but anyway, well, no, not really. But she was right. She was very sharp, and she was right. We wouldn't have a good way of keeping them. A whale has a heart that weighs 1,000 pounds. It has arteries so big that you could swim through them as a human. The blood capacity of a whale, 8,000 gallons. And I don't know how many liters that is, but it's a lot. And yet God made them both, and you will see order, you'll see design, you'll see efficiency. I mean, something's efficient, or a baby whale wouldn't gain 200 pounds a day. I'm very glad that doesn't work that way for humans. We have enough problem the way it is. But it's just incredible. God has order in nature. And this is the God that we appeal to. And God, we see the very same thing in the specific revelation. It says here, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." Where did you read that? You read that in the Bible. The Bible is a specific revelation of God. The next phrase says, "Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Mercy and truth. I like to call them the Bible twins. And I think this is the set of twins that every school should function off of. And every home, homeschooling family, is definitely going to want this set of twins. Now my second son, has a set of twin boys. And they are about five now. And I still have problems telling them apart because they are so alike. I used to know one sucked his right thumb and one sucked his left thumb. But then I forgot which one sucks which thumb, so I still couldn't remember. I mean, I could see the little mark, but then I forgot which was which, and so I still didn't know. But there's something very special. But you know, that's how mercy and truth ought to be, so close. Now, our daughter, our oldest daughter, has a set of twin girls. And they're like seven now or six, and I still can't really tell them apart. They are so identical. In fact, they wear name tags at church because nobody else could tell them apart either. And so they wear name tags at church because they were tired of just being each other. And so now they get to be themselves. And so, but the point I'm making is that's how mercy and truth should be. Mercy, how would we function without mercy? There wouldn't be any of you here for this Teachers Institute if you haven't experienced mercy in your life. And how about truth? How many of you would be here if you had never heard absolute truth? No truth at all. You just function off of mercy. I've seen parents try to raise their children just off of truth without mercy, and the children went wayward. And I've seen parents try to raise their children just on mercy and without truth, same answer. It's the same thing. Without truth, just mercy, they go wayward. Without mercy, just truth. Without truth, wayward. What's the problem? Everybody needs a Bible twins. Everybody needs, every classroom, every home needs mercy and truth both in action in your classroom. And I want that to be in action even as it relates to this topic this afternoon. Because music can get to be a rather emotional issue. So don't we discuss it just because it can get to be a bit emotional? Or do we go ahead and just take a look at it as sanely as possible? There are too many people who are thinking with their glands instead of thinking with their brains these days. And I would just urge you to come back and think with your brains. The next verse says, right after that, mercy and truth should be your twins, and they should be so similar. Mercy and truth should be so active in your life that you can hardly tell them apart. Evidence of them both should be so real in your life that we come to verse 15, and this is what it says. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, indicating that there are other kinds of sounds possible these days too, right? Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, and those kind of people have what? Here's what the Bible says. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Do you like the idea of God's face shining down on you with approval? I do. You want to know how to have God's approval in your life? Here's one of the ways. Be involved in the joyful sound. Be involved in the right kind of sound. Great peace have they which love thy law. And that's, we see that. And the other interesting thing about this specific revelation is that it does not cancel what happens in nature. We see order in this book. We see life in this book. We see efficiency in this book. Now there's one more revelation. That's a personal revelation. And it's as though Jesus wanted to make, and God wanted to make sure we understand his thoughts, and so he gave us Jesus yet. Now you watch Jesus and watch how he did when he walked the earth. Did he share truth? Nothing but that. Did he show mercy? To the chagrin of many people around him. Yes! Mercy and truth were his diet. That's what he shared with everyone. And he showed order in his life, right? Design, purpose, beauty, efficiency, loves life. We see all those qualities that we saw in Revelation, I mean in the general revelation nature. We see it not only in Scripture, but we see it in the God of the Scripture. We see it in the Jesus of the Scripture, that personal revelation. Well then, in order for us to be morally upright people, then shouldn't our character match God's character? But how can you see into people's hearts? You can't. You say, well, I know what you're thinking. Maybe, but not really. You can't be sure. So how do we see what people's characters like? We see what people are like through their expressions, through human expressions. That's how we see what people are like. How do people express themselves? Well, one of the ways they express themselves is through talking. Right? That is an expression of the belief and value system of their heart. You say, well, one thing nice about talking, it is not a moral issue. Because you can say anything you want to say, and there's no, I mean, you can't even see the words. You can't put them in a jar and put them in the freezer or refrigerator for a while. No. Talking doesn't have, now wait a minute. We better look at Matthew 12, where it says, every idle word that a man shall speak, he must give account of. That's pretty sobering. How many words does a man speak? Well, in Canada, you might be more shy, I don't know. But in America, the average American man speaks 12,000 words a day. And the Bible says that every word, every idle word we use, we're going to give account of. Now, folks, if that's not a moral issue, then I don't understand morality. I'm also told, and of course you can rest easy because I'm using an American illustration here. I'm also told the average American woman speaks somewhere between 28 and 40,000 words a day. But the principle still applies, folks. It's the same principle. That somehow we are going to give account. In fact, the very next verse, after that verse in Matthew 12, 26, 37 says this. For by a man's words he shall be justified, and by his words he shall be condemned. Now that is very strong language. Words are a moral issue. And then we go to the one on writing. That's a human expression that shows the belief and values that are inside. Our words show what's inside. The way we talk shows what's really inside of us. And so does writing. And then, you know, we come in from recess, and a student runs up to me and said, so-and-so said a bad word. I say, well, what did they say? They don't tell me. They get a piece of paper, and they write it down, and they hand me the paper. Why? Because there's no morality in what you write down, correct? So you can write anything you want to. You can write a hate letter to the pastor, to some other member of the church, or to some official in town, and not sign it. Is that okay? Absolutely not. If we're going to be judged by spoken words, we're going to be judged by written words just as strongly. It's a moral issue. And what we write is an index. That's why boyfriends and girlfriends should live a long ways apart some of the time. Not just so they have something to put in the attic later for later years, but so they actually have down on, so they actually express themselves down on paper. And you see what it is that they believe and what they cherish. Well, you say, okay, then maybe that's true, but at least I can worship any way I want to. Folks, worship is a human expression of what is inside. You can't just worship any way you want to. I have seen some very unique worships in my several visits to Haiti. But, you know, there are certain patterns. If we go back to the character of God, you have the issue of order. You have the issue of design. You have the issue of loving life. And some of the worship that you see in some countries. And I had a fellow I talked to one time who witnessed some absolutely horrible rites in a foreign country where they walked on blocks of wood. And he saw it himself with nails. They were doing penance. They had, their tongue was pulled out with a knife through it so the tongue couldn't go back in. They had another knife pushed in one cheek, out the other. They had hooks into their legs pulling food along as they walked. And more, that's enough. They had they were carrying a 100-pound block of woods that had nails pounded through on their back. And this was worship because of something that had happened, and by the end of that walk, they were supposed to have made peace with God and their prayers would be answered. Folks, that does not accommodate what the scriptures say. And I have also been in services where they claim Christianity and the people lost control of themselves, just like we talked about in our Tense Culture workshop this afternoon. I mean, they totally lost control of themselves. And in fact, they had nurses on duty in the front that had blankets with them that they would lay over the people after they fell over, just for modesty's sake, in yesteryear. And I followed one of those teenage girls home because I knew her rather well. I lived in the inner city in Washington, D.C., in a government housing project. And I followed her home, and as I followed her home, she was coming too, and because she'd been out. And she was on the shoulder of one person, she was on her arm on the shoulder of another person, and she was just barely with it. And I quietly asked her as I approached her from behind, I said her name, and I said, "What happened to you tonight?" I was just asking. I tell you, she lost her need to rest on somebody else because she whirled around and she stuck her finger at me and said, "Don't you mess with the Holy Ghost." Well, I had no intention of messing with the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost gets a lot of credit for things he has absolutely no responsibility for these days. And it wasn't long afterward that we were having an outdoor evangelistic service in the city, and the very same girl is walking down the alley, and she's yelling at the top of her voice, "Yes, as I am with," making fun of our services. So that was the Holy Ghost, folks. Worship, what does the Bible say? The last verse in 1 Corinthians 14, after several chapters on worship, the last verse says it very plainly, "Let everything be done decently and in order." See, that accommodates the character of God. So music today has to be in order in worship as well. They say appearance. Oh, come on, person. Don't talk about appearance. Clothes are totally, and a person's appearance is totally value neutral. Really? If that was true, then anything would be okay. If that was true. But nobody here would agree that anything is okay. Right? So by what judgment do we say that not everything is okay? We are actually alluding to a perfect standard. Clothes, and I'm not talking about superficial differences, because there are superficial differences, but the Bible clearly addresses the fact that people should be dressed modestly. And in the States, a lot of people are having a hard time obeying that command that they should dress modestly. It doesn't say what the pattern should be. It says that it should be modest. And so churches agree as to what is modest, and bless churches for it. Clothes speak of character. And if you read John Macagina's book, he has a whole chapter. That's the book back there by the man who did research on CCM. He has a whole chapter on the language of clothing. Did you know that clothes telegraph values? Clothes work like billboards. In appearance, they work like billboards, and I've seen some clothes that actually swear. Do you know clothes can swear, and things can swear? I use an illustration of a boy who was killed just near our place in the workshop this afternoon, or this forenoon. And what we saw coming at the viewing, as student after student from the public system moved in, it was a tragic thing. Here they were celebrating, in a sense, or showing respect to the death of a 17-year-old comrade of theirs. But they were discussing the tattoos. They were their faces were just pale with drugs that they'd been on. Folks, this is not a non-issue. This is something that shows the belief in value system. And there's, in spite of how people argue about that one, they cannot get away from the fact that appearance tells something about something. Why do business people wear what they wear? Why do people want to look like they are serious about teaching? Why do schools have uniforms in many schools? They are there for a purpose. That's how we did in El Salvador when we lived there. Then actions. So all of these things are human expressions. Sure, we don't all talk the same. I don't know Low German. I am the poorer off for it. Wish I knew it. We don't all write the same. Our worship has slight variations. Our appearance has slight variations. But folks, it's all still within the expressions that accommodates the order, the beauty, the love life, the efficiency that is true of God's character. Our actions, same way. We know what's... I don't care what place you go. You can go to the most secular place you know, and they dismiss for a break, and everybody stands in the water line. And so some big gentleman goes in front of a whole bunch of ladies, and he butts in there and says, "I'm getting my drink first." They don't have to have a stitch of Christianity in them, and they'll still know that that is not right action. On what basis? On the basis that somewhere there's something that says you don't act that way. They don't even know what it is, but you and I know what it is. We know what the basis of good actions, where it is. It shows the belief and value system. Folks, by the very same token, the music that we love is a human expression of what we are inside. Talking's a moral issue. Writing's a moral issue. Worship is a moral issue. How we appear is a moral issue. Actions is a moral issue. By our works, we're going to be judged, the scriptures tell us. They are all moral issues. And our music, the music we sing, the music we love, is a picture of what we are like inside. And it becomes a moral issue by virtue of, just by virtue of it being an expression of who we are. It tells on us what we are like. And what do we end up with? We have belief and value system here, and we have form here. This is how we show what it is we believe and cherish. And folks, as I said in the first session this morning, that helps us become Christians when this human expression and our character matches God's character and His human expression. And that's even the very meaning of Christian, isn't it? Little Christ. So we become Christians. And I think it's a wonderful goal for us as students. For our students, to help them develop the consciousness, the awareness of order in God's character, and then build order in all of these six areas in their lives. And help them know what to expect as they become Christians, that all of these things will need to be Christian. Now, moving from that, however, we have people that, let me just put it this way. I'll just use an illustration to illustrate it. I was traveling one time. I lived in Washington, D.C. for several years and worked in a government housing project, 440 family units. And Sunday nights, we would go to DuPont Circle, which was known as the hippie circle back in those days. And a lot of foreigners were there, but so were a lot of hippies. And I walked up to a group. We would sing and pass out tracts, and our pastor would preach and just had a lot of good experiences. And then one evening, I walked up to a group of five hippies, and I had a handful of tracts, and I offered one of them a tract. And this girl that I was handing it to reacted. And she said, "I'm an atheist." So I kept offering her the tract because if she was an atheist, I think she needs this. And so she said the second time, "I'm an atheist." And I continued to offer the tract, but I just said, "That tells me something very interesting about you. You don't know me." "No, I don't know you, but I know something very interesting about you. What is it that you know about me?" I said, "I'm afraid I can't tell you." Then the other four that were with her said, "Sir, we're atheists too. Now tell us." And I said, I don't know if I should. I don't think I should tell you." "Come on, you don't know it." "No," I said, "I don't really know you, but I know something about you." Finally, I looked at the one boy because they were insistent, and he had the appearance of a boy in the very eyes. Folks, notice people's eyes. His very eyes were just clouded over with darkness, sin, lifestyle that It's very unsatisfying. For many of those people, life basically ends at 21. They've experienced everything serious to experience. There's nothing new to look forward to. Folks, they don't know my Jesus. Or there'd be a lot more to look forward to. So I said, sir, okay, if you really want to know what I know about you, meet me a week from tonight at 7:30 in the park. And I walked away. And as I was walking away, they called out after me, sir, suppose something would happen to us this week. I looked at them in mock surprise and said, no problem, you're atheists. See, that's the funny thing. The people who are so insistent that they're atheists still have this nagging suspicion that maybe they're wrong. And folks, Christians ought to capitalize on that nagging suspicion, I guess, and try to help them. I walked away anyway. Came back a week. I knew now that hippies have curiosity. So I walked away and came back a week later, and the boy was there. I had a friend with him. It worked 20 minutes to get him apart. And then when we were all alone, I said, sir, you want to talk? He said, yeah, I want to talk. I said, all right. I want to know something, first of all. And I had a piece of paper and a pen along, and of course the Lord sometimes kind of opens doors for you. And so I drew a little complimentary stick figure of him, and I asked him a question. I said, sir, were your father and mother Christian? yeah, my father and mother, they were Christian, all right. But you could tell by the sound, right, that he's not sincere with that. That his parents were, he told me just by that way he said it, by the sound. He told me that my father and my mother, they were so Christian, they were so dedicated that if nothing came up that hindered them, they would go to church every single Easter and Christmas. And never in between. I said, well, what about you? Did you go to church? And he said, yeah, I went to Sunday school. When you went to Sunday school, did you know there was God? And he said, yeah. I said, you did? That's interesting. I said, I'm going to draw a little figure here because we believe that God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to draw a little triangle and we're going to let that represent God. Tell me about your experience growing up. Teenage, high school. Tell me about your experience. Really? Now tell me. Okay, he said. Had a girlfriend. Well, that was interesting. Well, I said, by the way, you said that you had awareness of God. That takes place in the part of a person known as his spirit. And you mentioned your girlfriend. When you were with your girlfriend, did you talk about God? No. So whether or not she had any awareness of God, he didn't even know. I said, did you like her personality? Now, he didn't even know that the Bible talks about this. I'm sure he wouldn't have remembered that 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray God that you preserve your spirit, soul, and body. Three elements of man. It speaks about those three. But I asked him, well, did you, you know, when you were together, did you like her personality? Because that's something fellows seem to enjoy. He didn't have much to say about personality. So I said, okay, well, when you were together, what did you do? I said, I can't tell you. I said, why not? I don't want to. Well, what did you do when you were together? He said, I don't want to tell you. I said, you've got to tell me. So finally he told me. And what he told me was not very nice. But certainly wasn't very spiritual. And I said, well, can you tell me anything else about your high school years, your growing up years? And he said, yeah. He said, I had another girl. You had another one? What was this one like? Well, did you talk about God? No. Did you like her personality? Oh, yeah, maybe. Well, I said, what did you do when you were together? He said, I can't tell you. But it was very obvious by what he was saying that he was, basically the relationship was just a very senseless, useless, I mean, it was not a good relationship whatsoever. I said, well, I dropped kind of, let's talk about something. What else did you experience? I said, I had another girl. Okay, now I knew that this boy is going through a bunch of heartache. Because if you get attached to someone a while, and then they drop you, something begins to happen. And I also, I don't think I asked him, but I also began to question whether he's going to church anymore. You know why? Because back in those days, if you'd have gone to church, what you'd have heard in Sunday school would have said, uh-oh, this isn't right to have relationships that are just based on this. You see, it is a tremendous compliment in courtship when you date because of who a person is instead of because of what a person is. And he didn't quite understand what was going on. And I asked him, it was the very same thing. He was just out to have fun. It wasn't satisfying. And so he just went from one to the next. And I said, you know, it's very interesting what I see happening here. I said, I'll have to explain a principle to you. What you feed grows. And what you starve dies. Oh. I said, that's true. I said, tell me something else about your experience. He said, I had another girl. Then I asked him, I said, well, how many did you have? He said, well, more than I can count on two hands. And never was there any indication that there was anything but sensuality involved here. And that's not treating a person for how God made them to be. And while he was feeding sensuality in his life, meanwhile, he's starving a very important area of his life. I said, sir, I'm going to tell you something about Romans 1. In Romans 1, it says that there comes a point when God will reach down in a person's life and he'll put an X over your spirit. It's called a reprobate mind. He gives you up to reprobate mind. I said, that happens. I said, last week you were boasting to me about being an atheist, but you have, without even trying, you've explained very easily to me why you're an atheist. You have not been feeding the awareness of God in your life where the fear of God takes place. You've not been doing anything about that consciousness and awareness of God. All that you've been doing is feeding other appetites that you have that have run counter and that have been outside the bounds of propriety and modest in morality. And I said, I'm just sorry to tell you, but there comes a point when God will reach down and put an X right over you, and you boast that you're an atheist, but it's really an index of something very tragic that's happened in your life. And I tell you, at that moment, this boy all at once saw it, and he began to shake. His face began to quiver. And I just marveled because it looked to me like the Lord had reached down with the Holy Spirit and was going to show him. He had lifted the X off and was going to show him that there is forgiveness for all of that. There was bloodshed for that. Somebody took the payment for that. And this boy can be set free. And just as I was ready to explain that, he jumped to his feet and he said, it's been nice talking to you, sir, but I've got an appointment. And with that, he disappeared and I never saw him again. The sobering thing for me that followed, and it was very sobering, I was so sorry to see him lost and leave. But the sobering thing that followed was I began to study and research music. And I saw that music has three elements, just like man has three elements. And music has the powerful element of melody. I heard it this morning as we were singing How Great Thou Art. I listened. I stopped just a little bit and I just listened. And I heard that melody just ringing out. Folks, no, small wonder that the Bible says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Because it is the melody that carries the message. And it is the melody that drives it right into your spirit. Sometimes, even though I'm a bass, sometimes I'm so moved by a song, I just quit bass and go to melody. Because the melody expresses it more perfectly. And the melody just refreshes our spirit and helps build the awareness of God. Bless God for melody. It's a wonderful element of music. There's a second element of music, and it's the element of harmony. And I when I took that little break from singing this morning, I listened for harmony. I heard tenors and I heard altos. And of course, I heard basses as well. That's the parts. But suppose you would say, and the harmony has a very satisfying effect on our soul. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions, and it's a beautiful part. But I have been in circumstances where I could not hear soprano. I couldn't hear the men singing the melody. I just heard the harmony parts. Folks, you can sing harmony till you're blue in the face. That song will not connect if nobody is carrying the melody. We've got to have melody. Suppose we decide the next song we sing, we're just going to do without any soprano or melody. It won't work. You can hum alto as long as you wish, or bass. Suppose I just go to all the do's and so's and la's and fa's that we have, and I'll just sing those for a while, and I'll tell you, what song am I singing? You won't be able to tell me. But all I need to do is go, oh, and you know what I'm doing. You know the song. There are words that have fastened themselves to these melodies, right? And you know it's amazing grace. And there's a fast. So the harmony is beautiful and powerful, but it's not. But it must still be kept in control under the melody. The melody is the primary factor. Then we have the third area. That's the area of rhythm. And that's where the problem comes in today's world. Because the rhythm, well, frankly, folks, we've got an awful lot of it in our bodies. You're breathing right now, right? Oh, I hope so. I suppose even if you'd be sleeping, you'd still be breathing. I hope you're not sleeping. But you breathe. You inhale with a rhythm. You exhale with a rhythm. Your blood is pumping through your system with a rhythm. Your nervous system is bathed with cerebral spinal fluid that is flowing, pulsing with a rhythm. You actually ate your lunch with a rhythm. And when people are sick, if the lunch comes back up, it comes up in a rhythm. I know nobody thinks about it, but it actually does. Peristaltic motion, there's something. We are just absolutely rhythmic beings. And that's why people talk about the law of sympathetic vibration. We're affected by rhythms. I was over in Kitchener area some years ago, and I picked up a Kitchener Waterloo Record. It's the name of their local newspaper. And here they had done a research there in a store where they had tempo control of the music. And so they played their music at 108 beats a minute because they could control the tempo. And shoppers came in and they took their carts and they went down to the shelves and got everything they needed and headed back out the stores and left $12,112 at the cash register that day in this store. So they decided to change the music and they slowed it from 108 beats a minute to 60 beats a minute. And the shoppers came in and moved through the store and took the things and put it in the shopping carts that they had planned to buy. And in their leisurely walk through the different aisles, they noticed a number of things they hadn't planned to buy and put that in the cart too. And when it was all over, they left not $12,112 in the cash register, but $16,740. What kind of music do you think the storekeeper or store owner is going to play? The interesting thing, this is part of a psychological research. The interesting thing is they had the researchers were not by the entrance door, they were by the exit doors. And so they talked to people as they came out and asked them this simple question. Does this store play music? Does it? 33% of the shoppers, which would be one-third of the shoppers, said, we're not sure if they played any music. 28% of the shoppers said, no, they don't play any music in this store. But they had left $4,000 more in the cash register. That's the law of sympathetic, I said rhythms. I didn't mean rhythms, I meant vibrations. Sorry. The law of sympathetic vibrations. David Merle got quite some bonus points in Suffolk, Virginia when he did an experiment with mice. And he had three different categories, mice that he didn't play any music to. fact, he took number one in the state science fair with his experiment. These mice he didn't play any music to. These mice he played classical music to, music that was in balance, he thought. And these mice he put rock music to. Well, now he had run all these people, all these mice he had run through the maze. They had designed a maze. It took him 90 seconds to get through. This is before the experiment. Well, I forget how long it took the ones who had no music at all to get through the maze after 3 weeks of listening to music, or of not listening to music. It took them similar time, as I recall. But the ones who listened to classical music got through in 10 seconds. The ones who've been listening to rock music, it took them 30 minutes. Because they kept bumping into this wall, that wall, that side, this side, this side. They just couldn't find it. They were so disoriented. And so he decided, well, he's going to extend his experiment and try to get some more research out of this. And then he discovered that the rock mice started eating each other till there was not one left. They killed each other. And so it was the end of his experiment. He didn't lose any mice in the other two. And of course, a lot of parents were very glad to see this in the science fair. Well, anyway, it's powerful. I was speaking in Romania a number of years ago, had an enormous crowd. And this is just to illustrate the balance. You see, we have two different kinds of balances here. We have music here that has strong melody and the rhythm is held in strict control. And that's how it is in our bodies. Suppose it would change in your bodies. Suppose all at once that your rhythms in your bodies would get so strong that you'd have to hold on the bench so you don't fly out. And you'd be trying to be flying out. Or you say, okay, you're suggesting the rhythm's bad. Okay, folks, there's not a morgue in this county that's big enough to handle the crowd if you would all be without rhythm. We'd be dead. Rhythm's very important. But rhythm has to be held in strict control. And that's what's gotten out of control, because instead of music balanced this way, we have music balanced this way. And when we have music like that, then we have people like that. Is that simple enough to make sense? Let me use an illustration. I was in Arad, Western Romania. There was a crowd of about 1,100 people there. And I mean, everything was filled. Up the side, everything was filled. Now, they had numerous instruments that this church used, but they never used it that day because they probably figured that we were a cappella fans, and so they never used them. And over my left was a drum that was so big that my wife and I couldn't have touched hands around it. It was a big one. And when the Romanians have questions during a program, they don't wait to put it in a question box. They just send it, they write it out on a piece of paper, and they send it right up to the front, and it comes up here, and the people sitting up here put it into English, and it lands right here. And here was my question while I was speaking. I mean, a paper came up here, right here, it landed. What do you think about drums in public worship? Now, what would you have said? If you were their host. I mean, you were their guest. I was their guest. They were my host. And I knew over there was one. So what am I supposed to say? I'll get in trouble any way I go. This is what I told him, and I know you'll be disappointed. I read the question. Somebody's asking about the use of drums in public worship. I said, I think it's all right to have drums in public worship if you have a need of more sitting room. Because that one was so big, you could put 7 people on that drum. And the place was so packed. And I thought there would be a good way to use it. Secondly, I said, I think it's all right to have that drum in public worship, providing it's not heard. Thirdly, I asked them this question. Once I was kind of sure they're my friends now, I asked them this question. How much melody do you get out of a drum? None. Drum doesn't lead melody. How much harmony? Alto, soprano, tenor, out of a drum? Don't get it. What are drums for? They're for rhythms. What do we know about rhythm? We tend to have too much in us already. If you're going to accent the rhythm at the expense of these other parts, what happens? It throws it out of balance, and you have the wrong sort of people. In fact, I have friends who started out right, who have succumbed to this kind of music, and they've lost contact with God. Yes, I could give you their names. I'm not going to. But they became so involved in Christian rock and performed Christian rock. And today, his wife, his parents-in-law, his parents, and his little children are all grieving and grieving because Daddy doesn't believe in God anymore. And he was one of the directors of church. So you see, a person in Oregon told me this, a young man in Oregon told me this just a couple, 2 years ago. He said, more important than anything else you say is that it's the sound, it's the imbalance that is going to affect people regardless what the words are. It doesn't matter if it has ever such Christian words. If it is out of balance, it's going to have the wrong effect. We were driving from Johns Hopkins University Hospital, a very important hospital in Baltimore, Maryland, where our children, our hearing impaired children, had cochlear implants. And we were driving over to Ronald McDonald House where we could stay sleep cheap. And about four cars ahead of me at the stoplight, it was one-way traffic and three lanes wide, as I recall, there was a gentleman, I think he was a gentleman, at the front, waiting on the light to turn green. And I was back four cars, and we heard this boom, 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 boom. And we heard this thing going, and I looked through all the back windows and all the and everything. I looked up front, and here I saw this boy. He was ricocheting back and forth, and he was at the driver, and he was just kept on going back and forth. It looked to me like he ought to go back to where we had just come from for treatment. But he was doing, folks, this is the imbalance we're talking about. Let me go a little farther with this. How do you make mashed potatoes? We had mashed potatoes yesterday noon down in the Pete Peters area. They were very, very good. How do you make mashed potatoes? You use two potatoes, you use 2 pints of cream. I mean, I think you put something liquid in them. And then you would want some seasoning, I think. So you put 2 boxes of salt. And so you cook that and you stir that together and people say, oh my, that tastes awful. You gag on it and you say, I should have never made heavy metal mashed potatoes. So the next time through you go, you may take 3 potatoes and you take 1.5 pints cream. I mean, if you can do a better job, I would invite you to do it, of course. So I do like potatoes. And you're going to use 1 1/4 boxes of salt. And then you can ask, how do you like my CCM potatoes, mashed potatoes? See, they're not near as bad as heavy metal. Folks, you're still going to gag on it. You're not going to be healthy with that. Where do you want your size? What do you want to happen? It's a very sobering thing. And I think we are looking for people who have this kind of balance in their music. It's going to make a tremendous difference on how we live. There are people who've lived otherwise. There are many people who lived otherwise. There are many people who defend it. And they say this kind of music, it draws the crowds. It communicates to young people in a language they understand. But my question is, does it communicate the gospel? They say, but it's neutral. It doesn't matter. Is that true that it's neutral? They say, but there's a big difference between Christian and secular rock. I can't tell any difference between secular drums and converted drums, can you? I don't see any change take place. The sound's the same. You know, it produces excellent results. It produces excellent results. Folks, here's the tragedy I see, and I repeat it. There is this tragedy of I'm looking at, I'm the boss. I'm choosing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I will not be under anyone's government. And that's exactly what we said. When that's and so I'm like Eric Harris. Maybe you don't know who Eric Harris is. But Eric Harris was the man, the young man, the scholar, who walked into Columbine School and shot those students in Colorado a number of years ago. His words were very simple. If anybody contested him, he said, I, Eric Harris, am the law. Folks, we are not the law. God is the one whose character we go by when we make music decisions. With that, God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.